Welcome, friends, to another episode of Making Disciples. My name is Chris Rogers, and I'm your host. It's really lovely to have some time with you today. I hope you're doing all right, and I hope that you are blessed and encouraged. And if you're not encouraged, I hope this episode today will encourage you. So we've been looking at questions from listeners, and as I've been covering more of these questions that the listeners send in, I seem to get more. You know, listeners go, oh, well, answer me this question then. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to answer another question that comes from you guys. So if you get a question you think, I would love to know the answer to this, then I would love to encourage you to either email questions at wearemakingdisciples.org. You can ping us an email. I'm Chris Rogers, so you can find me on Twitter. Hate that thing. Don't use it, or X, whatever it's called now. But I am on it, and you can send me a message through that or through Instagram. And on both of those, I'm at Rabbi Rogers. So if you want to send me a message that way, you can do that as well. If you send it through to the questions, though, that will get through to the team, and then that'll make its way to me. Now, today's question, I loved this. When I saw this, it says this. I was asked the question, is the Bible out of date? Why should I follow it, even the bits that are horrible? Even the bits that are horrible. And I thought, what a great question. Let's try handling that one today. So is the Bible out of date? So that's what we're going to look at. That's what we're going to explore. So we'll dive in a minute. More warm welcome to you if you are one of our new listeners that have joined recently. Warm welcome to you. It's so good to have you with us. Now, let me just tell you about this podcast. This podcast is a discipleship podcast. We look at topics of discipleship, things that will help us follow Jesus. Jesus being the blueprint of our lives. And sometimes as disciples, things, you know, I talk about your head, your hands, and your heart. Your head needs discipling. That's what you think about, what you know about, what you understand. Your heart around compassion and justice and things that break God's heart, breaking our heart. And then hands, how do we do the stuff that Jesus did? You know, there are three areas that we might say this is important to our discipleship: our heads, our hands, and our heart. So different episodes will explore different topics. I guess today you could say that this topic of is the Bible out of date? Yes, it's definitely going to be head as we think about learning some stuff. But I also think it's about your heart coming to this place of going, wow, I do need to let God's book really speak into my life and transform me. So I really hope that that is something that you find encouraged by today. So warm welcome to joining. If you haven't subscribed, friends, I would love for you to subscribe. It does seem that only a very small number of listeners actually do subscribe to the podcast. So I would love to invite you to subscribe so that every week when the episode comes out, you'll get it onto your device and you'll have it ready and waiting for you when you come to want to listen to something that will edify your soul. So please, I would love to encourage you to subscribe. And the last thing is this. This will be the last episode this side of Easter. This is Easter 2024. If you're not listening to this in order, that is more than fine. Chill. Spring Harvest, one of the largest Bible conferences in the week. It's coming up this Easter, and that means that my full attention is on what God is doing there in preparation for that. Do hold us in prayer as we approach it. And then I'm going to have a few weeks off after Easter as well. So we're going to hold back the podcast then until kind of post-Easter, and then we'll come back for a whole new summer term. So just that's in mind. If you want to send us some questions in for the summer, Tim, then we will have time now to prepare for some of those. So if you would like to ask a question like the one we've got today, send it in ASAP and we can have a look at taking on some of those questions for the term after Easter into the summer term. So friends, let's dive in as we talk about, is the Bible out of date? Why should I follow it, even the bits that are horrible? Let's dive in, friends, and explore this question about the Bible. And I think it's a really good one because I do sometimes myself read parts of the Bible and you think to yourself, what the heck? Am I really meant to do something with this? Is this not just so archaic that actually it's got no relationship or bearing on my life? And then the next question from that is, well, if this Bible passage here is out of date, then is the whole thing out of date? And therefore, do we abandon the whole thing? And it's a really good question. And I want to speak into that because I think I want to give us confidence that the Word of God is not out of date, but has to be handled in a certain way to help us understand how to engage with it. Because I think the danger is sometimes we approach the Bible as if it's like a dictionary. You know, with a dictionary, the first word in that dictionary has a definition, and then you know that definition at the beginning of the book is factually correct, and therefore that's how you now use that word in light of that definition. In the same way as the last word in the book, you would read it, oh, well, that's a fact because that's the definition of that word. Well, the Bible doesn't work like that, because the Bible essentially is like a dictionary over time, say, and that you have the Old Testament and the New Testament. So you've got a sense of time, and over that time, you and I know that the use of words change. And over time, the definition of words would change. And therefore, if we were to read a dictionary from the 1800s, a dictionary from today, we would know that the word has changed. And therefore, we would know that word from the 1800s, that may not be the most helpful dictionary definition of that term, because time has changed, culture has changed, use of words have changed. And in the same way with the Bible is set over time. And because it's over periods of time and it's speaking into the cultures of those times, the thing is, we've got to understand those cultures to understand what the Bible is saying. And although it's factually correct from the beginning to end and it is truth, we must understand that in the context of that period of time, it might have meant something specific that culture has now changed and we understand it differently. So anyway, I want to explore this, because is the Bible out of date? See, out of date is a really interesting phrase that we might use. The Bible is out of date. In the same way you might see that tin of baked beans there, that tin is out of date. You say it's no longer good for consumption because it's out of date. If you consume those beans, it will make you sick. In the same way, some people would approach the Bible and say, well, actually, the Bible is out of date. Therefore, if you consume it, it's going to make you sick. You are going to have twisted views of humanity because you're reading that text. And I would say, no, actually, the phrase out of date is not helpful at all. The Bible is definitely an old book, okay? But it is still as relevant today as it was the day that it was first written, or the sections of each part of it were written. It is not out of date, but it has great present value. What we have to do is understand what it was saying at the time it was saying it, and understand, is that thing there now meant to be applied today exactly the way it was then? Or is there something that's changed it? So, for example, the Old Testament would talk about not eating meat from animals with cleft hooves, the pig. But actually then by the New Testament, the book of Acts, Peter is told what God has made holy can be consumed. So we know there was a change. So if you were to take that Bible passage in the Old Testament, that you are not to eat an animal with cleft hooves, you would go, this is definitely out of date. The bacon. Like, the fact that this passage says you can't eat bacon is out of date. Well, actually, we've to understand what he said when and where it plays its part in the big God story. Because scripture is what I would describe as the liberating truth. Scripture is moving us from one liberated moment to the next liberated moment, from sin to freedom, okay? From a place of oppression to a place of liberation. So we've got to understand what is being said, when it's being said. Has anything further been said on this topic than what I have just read, for us to then come to some conclusions on what I now do with this. So is it out of date? No, not at all. It has great present value. We can have confidence in that. The word of God isn't changing, but sometimes we do need to understand what is being said when. So let's just explore a few little examples so we can get our heads around this a little bit. So these are examples I have been given in the last year or so where people have said, come on, Chris. Leviticus 19. So some bits of Leviticus 19 don't seem to make much sense for us today. For example, it says in Leviticus that if you have a tent with mold on it, then you are to burn that tent with mold on. And we'd go, well, actually, can't I just spray it down with some antibacteria cleaner? Can I not spray it with anti-mold and clean it up? Well, yes, we can. At the time, they didn't have that. So that's why it says this in scripture, you know, if you've got a tent mold in your tent. So therefore, friends, we make a judgment of some passages and we say, hang on, is this something that's no longer noteworthy? We've moved on, things are a bit different. Or is it still apply today? Now, what is the fundamental message that passage is talking about? That passage was being written to a group of people that lived in the wilderness. If you got mold in your tent, your tent got damp, and mold grew, it would grow and flood around the entire tent, your entire tent, before you would know it, it's covered in mold. So you had to do something about it. Some things need to be dealt with. And they need to be dealt with fast, because if not, it will take over. So the question with some of these things is what's the application? What was it trying to communicate? Even though the exact example no longer exists for us, what is the truth that we can apply to our lives? Another example that looks often out of date. It says in Psalm 137 verse 9, happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. What? Happy? Sometimes translated as blessed. Blessed is the one who seizes your children and smashes their heads against the rocks. Like, surely that doesn't make any sense. Friends, that example, 137, it's a psalm written by somebody who has been taken from Jerusalem. Their spirits are broken and they feel like the world is falling apart. And they're speaking about the cruel methods that had been used by other humans to destroy somebody else's world. And sometimes what would happen is if you came and you terrorized a village, what you might do is kill the husbands in front of their wives and their infants or their children. Or you might kill the wife in front of the husband or the mum and dad in front of the child. And sometimes what they would do is they'd take a helpless infant and they'd remove it from the nursing mother. And they would hold its feet and dash its head against the rocks and kill it in front of the mum. What that was about was about human beings who use horrendous mechanisms and means to spread vengeance and hate against other human beings. So what the psalmist is doing is using an example of something that happened at the time. And he says, you know, these people, this is how they behave. Happy is the one, you know, who seizes your infants and smashes against the rock. Because that's what it looks like. If you are somebody who's having everything taken away from you, it looks like the person that's taking it away, that they're thoroughly enjoying themselves and they're using this to control you. So to understand some of these passages, we need to understand the context, what was happening, and how that phraseology, why is it being used in that way? Why is the writer using that phraseology in that way? We need to understand these things. I'll give you another example. I'm going to give you a bunch of examples. So what about Genesis 22? Well, in Genesis 22, we're told that Abraham and Sarah have a little boy called Isaac. And when Isaac grows slightly older, we're told that in Genesis 22, that God tells Abraham to take his son and to sacrifice him to God as an act of worship. We're told that Abraham takes his son up to the top of the mountain and on the stone goes to sacrifice his son, but in the moment, just moments before the sacrifice, that actually a lamb comes along, and that Abraham uses that animal as the sacrifice. God provided a sacrifice rather than the son. Now we read that and go, how could Abraham have done that? How could Abraham have treated his son in such a way? That is abuse. Now we read that and go, that is abuse. Now to understand that passage, we need to understand that every other god around at that time in some shape or form, had entertained the idea of child sacrifice. And there were specific gods at that time that loved child sacrifice. And what we see here is Yahweh says to Abraham, like all the other gods that are around, when you take your son, sacrifice your son to me as an act of dedication and worship. And Abraham goes through with it. Why does he go through it? Because that's what the Canaanite gods expected at that moment in time. That's what gods did. So Abraham doesn't even question it. And we get to this point where Abraham's about to make the sacrifice, and God says, hang on, I'm going to give a sacrifice myself. I'm going to give you a sacrifice so you don't give your son. I will provide for the sacrifice. Now, we know that's a nudge, nudge, wink, wink to Jesus. But I think what is happening here is it's like the teaching of Yahweh, of God, is that everybody else is doing this child sacrifice. I'm going to pull things forward now, and I'm going to become the God who provides the sacrifice. You don't need to provide your child. I will provide the sacrifice. So you've got to imagine that it's like God's pulling things forward. So God's moving away from this child sacrifice system that the other gods had, and he's moving to now a sacrifice system that involves an animal. As time goes by, we then end up with Jesus as the perfect sacrifice. So to understand Abraham, we need to understand the context, what was happening, and why this is liberating in that culture. Why is this now more liberating than what was there before? A couple more examples of difficult passages. Matthew 5, 38 to 42 talks about Jesus' teaching. And Jesus said, if somebody slaps you on your right cheek, turn to them, offer them one on your left cheek. And we can read that and go, what, Jesus? This is so like old school. What is this? And actually, to understand some of Jesus' teaching, we need to understand why Jesus' teaching was radical in the moment that it was spoken. Now, there is a podcast episode on that. When we looked at the series on the Sermon on the Mount, so you might want to go earlier into 2023 and listen to that episode about Matthew 5:38, because what looks like Jesus endorsing, if somebody hits you, let them hit you again, actually that's not what Jesus is endorsing at all. He's talking about standing up for yourself, but it didn't look like that when we read it, because we don't understand the context of what was happening at the time. So sometimes we don't see the liberating truth. We don't see the radicalness of that passage. Why don't I just reference this as well? Because this came up to me recently, was from Exodus 21, where it says this: if anybody beats their male or female slave with a rod, must be punished if the slave dies. So if you have a slave and you beat them and they die, then that you who beat them to death, you should be beaten to death too. But they are not to be punished if the slave recovers after a day or two, since the slave is their property. You read that and go, what? How can the Bible be endorsing slavery? How can that be true? Now, we have to understand that Scripture is always pulling us forwards. At the time that Exodus 21 was written, slavery existed. But what Exodus is telling the slave masters to do is, if you have a slave and you beat them to death, like in the past, that would have been all right because they're your slave. But actually, if you beat your slave to death, then that's murder. And for the first time, it was announced that if you kill your slave, then you too need to be killed because you've taken a man's life. That was a liberating truth at the time. Previously, if you could beat your slave to death with no consequence, now there's consequences of your behavior towards your slave. Now, if you track with the Bible right through to the very end, to Ephesians 6, we find in Ephesians 6, Paul writes about slaves and masters. Except when Paul writes about slaves and masters, he says, slaves, you guys, you have got to submit to your masters and work hard for them. And then when it talks to the masters, it says, masters, you do the same for your servant. In other words, masters, you must submit yourself to your slaves. It does not give any permission in Ephesians 6 to beat them up. In fact, cruelty is spoken against. So there is this movement towards liberation. So what we have to ask ourselves is, when we read the Bible, are we reading something from the Old Testament that now in the New Testament we find some new teaching that shows us how we are moving forwards from oppression to justice? from slavery to freedom. So you cannot quote things from the Old Testament without also quoting from what is in the New Testament to get a picture of what actually is being said. I so often have people quote things from the Old Testament at me as if that is the last word on that topic. And then I go, well, it's interesting, isn't it, what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. So is Jesus wrong? Or is Jesus moving us towards a new liberated future? So that is one of the things I want to talk about. Is the Bible out of date? Depends on where you look. Depends on where you look and where you finish looking. The people that tell me the Bible's out of date, what they have often done is they've left it with one Bible passage and they've not looked at a number of Bible passages to see how there's a narrative forming and how there's this liberation happening across the whole of Scripture. So we need to remember that the Bible is a product of its time, but this does not mean its teachings cannot be applied, that actually there is a narrative going on. It's not a rule. See, when people say the Bible is a rule book, then in a rule book, the rules at the beginning and the rules at the end have the same weight, don't they, in a rule book? But actually, if you have a narrative story, then actually you've got to understand the end of the story to understand what we are doing with the rules that we find within it. Do these rules still apply? Has things changed? Or is there a new liberating truth that we've got to grab hold of here? So we need to remember the Bible is a product of its time. This does not mean its teachings are out of date at all. It means that they still can be applied. Sometimes surface reading of Scripture will lead us to a poor understanding. So if you only read something from the Old Testament, you may end up with a poor understanding of God's vision for something. And to understand its context is key. And to understand how we're to understand it within the time that it was said is really important. Okay, I want to just help us understand this sense of time and liberation. There's a line of theological thinking, and the way I describe it as the forward pull of liberation. And I want you to imagine for a second a line chart, a vertical line chart. So a line chart is on the left-hand side, you've got one set of markings, numbered 1 to 10. Across the bottom, you've got maybe time. So, you know, we set as 0 on the left-hand side. As it travels across the chart, you have the tracking of time. What I see in Scripture is Genesis chapter 1 is like it's on the 0 on time, and it's on the 0 of liberation. Women coming out of men, daughters being owned by their fathers. And as time goes by, we see more liberation happening. So as time goes by, the line on the chart goes up on the liberation front. So by the time we get to a number of thousand years into Scripture, what we find is girls can no longer be sold for pennies. They now need to be sold for a proper price because they have a value. Then you later in Scripture find that girls cannot be sold because they're not owned. Then you find women like Deborah who become leaders of God's people. And then you find in the New Testament that Jesus has women at his feet learning as disciples. Then you find the first people to hear about the risen Christ is a woman. The first evangelist is a woman. Then you find in Paul that Paul is endorsing women planting churches with Lydia, such like. And so now women can plant churches and lead. So you have this, as time goes by, liberation goes up. So that the forward pull of liberation, the Bible might seem out of date to us, but to understand it, we need to understand that over time there is a radicalness in Scripture, and that the Bible's pulling us forward to the next liberating moment. So there's like a trajectory that is created in Scripture that we continue to live out that liberation. Okay. So what do we need to remember about the Bible? What do I want to say? I want to say four things, very briefly. Four things that we need to remember about the Bible. Number one, the Bible is a timeless truth. a timeless truth. The Bible contains timeless principles and teachings about human nature, morality, and ethics, and it crosses culture and it crosses generations. So the Bible is timeless, but the Bible does not help us with all the topics that we have to navigate. So, for example, atomic bombs are not mentioned in the Bible. Hang on, Chris, I thought you said it was timeless. Well, it is timeless because the Bible tells us that we have to seek justice, that we seek mercy, that we seek compassion, and that we seek the sanctity of life. We see Jesus when Peter cuts off the soldier's ear. Jesus heals it because he's like, no, violence is not the way forward here, Peter. So the Bible doesn't mention atomic bombs, but it does mention these timeless truths that we are to live by. And therefore, we can say to ourselves, well, actually, is the atomic bomb what God wants for humanity? Because we know that it's about justice, mercy, compassion, the sanctity of life. And therefore, is this a godly thing? So the Bible is a timeless truth, and we have to look to apply those timeless truths to the ever-changing culture that we find ourselves in. Second thing, so timeless. Secondly, it's a continuing, it has continuing relevance to our lives. The Bible is a living text that has been interpreted and reinterpreted by scholars and theologians over thousands and thousands of years. So we are able to interpret scripture in light of the culture that we're in. Now, culture does not dictate how we interpret scripture, but we apply scripture to culture. And we can, and it can help us navigate the culture that we are in. So the Bible has continuing relevance, but it only has a continuing relevance if we continually apply it to our lives and to the contexts that we are in. I'm going to just underline something really important. I just said it. I'm going to say it again. Culture does not allow us to dictate scripture and what we take from it. Scripture isn't changing, but to understand scripture, yes, we need our culture, but we also need to make sure that scripture is informing us on how we navigate culture. Okay, so it has a continuing relevance, but we have to continually interpret it for the culture that we are in. Timeless. Continuing. Friends, it's historically accurate. You know, the archaeological evidence for scripture is incredible. It's a historical document about historical people and places, and the figures and the people and the places mentioned in the Bible can be found with archaeological evidence that helps us realize that the Bible is historically accurate. It accounts for God's story beautifully. Okay? So we have to realize that, yes, the Bible is timeless. Yes, it's continually needing to be interpreted, but it's historically correct. There's enough evidence in archaeology that helps us see that the scripture is right. Now, scripture has its way of interpreting events and interpreting events in a particular way, but it's still factually correct in the sense of what it is trying to communicate. Timeless, continuing, it's historical, and then it's a revelation. God speaks through this book. You know, it is a lamp to my feet. Friends, it tells us who we are. We're sinners saved by grace. It tells us whose we are. We are his, the king's. It tells us what we are forgiven, and it tells us what we are for, partnership with God. So this book has continued revelation to us in whose we are. It tells us who we are, whose we are, what we are, and what we are for. That's what this book does. We're sinners saved by grace. We belong to the King. We are forgiven. We're in partnership with Him. The Bible is crying out that truth. So it's a book that has revelation for for us in who we are. So even if you sat there and said, Chris, yes, but it's all historically incorrect, you know, there's errors in there, there's contradictions in there, I would still say, yes, but God still reveals himself through this text. God hasn't written this text off, therefore we shouldn't. Now, hang on, Chris, are you saying there's contradictions in the Bible? No, I am not saying there's contradictions. Sometimes what is perceived to be a contradiction is because over time something changed, and therefore it looks like something from the beginning and something from the end is a contradiction. Sometimes it's simply that a writer, like the gospel writers, may tell us something in a slightly different order because of the story mechanism that they're using. So just Jesus riding to Jerusalem at the beginning of his ministry, or like John, does he ride into Jerusalem at the end of his ministry? What we're not meant to do is, I think, ask the self, well, when did he ride in, which is factually correct. I think that both writers are telling us something from their perspective. And the fact that Jesus rides into Jerusalem at a particular point in the story is about their narrative. It's not a contradiction. We need to understand the writing style that it's speaking from. So, timeless, continuing, historical revelation. Is the Bible out of date? No, not at all. It's not out of date if we're able to interpret it and understand its meaning to help us navigate life better. It is not a rule book. Whenever people say the Bible is a rule book, I'm like, seriously, you have misunderstood the Bible. It's the Bible is a narrative story of God's people having revealed to them the goodness of God and him showing them their part in the creative story of God, and that we're reading this story working out how we now play the next part of that script, even though we don't have the script. Is the Bible out of date? No. So we approach the scriptures as a liberating truth that is set in a particular time that we're gleaning wisdom from, that helps us now navigate the future of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in light of what we have been told God wants from us, in light of what Jesus tells us what he wants from us, and in the sense of light of what the Spirit is saying and doing through his church in it. And therefore, we can now navigate the world ahead of us because we know the story, we know the plot, we know God's desires, and therefore we're living it out. So is it out of date? Not at all. Is it an old book? Yes, it is. Is it filled with old stories? Absolutely, it is. But they are timeless truths, and it's the story of God's liberation. So if we want to know what it looks like for the liberating truth of God, the gospel, to be at work in our lives today, we need to go back and see what the liberation, this gospel, was doing 2,000 years ago to understand what it now does for us today. So I hope that makes some sense to us, because there's quite a lot in there. I'd love to hear your thoughts on that as well. If there is anything that you would like to add into that, I would be really, really interested. Do find me on Twitter or Instagram as @RabbiRogers. Friends, until next time, grace and peace. And I encourage you, pick up the scriptures, read the Bible. It really will feed your soul, be a lamp to your feet. Grace and peace.